Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, friends. My name is Dave. I'm on the ministry team here and happy to be sharing from the Gospel of Luke. Recently, as a community, we've been reminding ourselves of the importance and priority to prepare ourselves for Holy Week, to prepare ourselves for Easter Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. How important it is to prepare ourselves to consider this year how Jesus would be speaking, how Jesus would be inviting us into his thoughts, his gifts, his ideas for our lives this year. So today, allow me to read, as we consider that, from Luke chapter 23, verses 13 to 25. It reads like this from the NIV version. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barnabas to us." Barnabas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Let's take a moment to further consider this story in the life of believers and the life of Jesus. The day before this trial, Jesus had been arrested in Gethsemane. And after arranging for Jesus' arrest, the Jewish council, or the assembly, brought Jesus to Pilate. The Jewish council needed to involve the Roman authorities to accomplish their goal of having pronounced guilt, to charge, and to sentence Jesus to death. They wanted Jesus dealt with once and for all. Again, a bit of a recap from last week where Luke Knight shared. Last Sunday, we were introduced to the various aspects of Roman politics. As was the case so often, some of these political figures wielded some significant power and therefore affected the Roman judicial system quite significantly. Again, last week we were introduced, in the first 12 verses of chapter 23 of Luke, we're introduced to Pilate. Pilate is again in the reading we just heard. The council brings Jesus to Pilate. Why Pilate? Well, Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea at the time. He was Tiberius, the Roman emperor's representative in their capital city of Jerusalem. Governors like Pilate were responsible for applying policy, collecting taxes, and above all, keeping the peace. And so as this judicial scene plays out, we see at this point, Pilate heard that the Jewish council had found a prisoner whom they wanted him to judge immediately. As we gather information from the Gospel of Luke and other Gospels, John 18:11, for example, that Pilate's first response was to recommend to the Jewish council to judge Jesus according to their own law. But the Jewish council wanted Jesus put to death, and Roman law would not allow them to inflict capital punishment, and so without much warning, Pilate was thrust into the task of making a verdict on Jesus Christ, who the Jewish council had brought to him. Well, again, a bit of a summary after As we read in Luke chapter 23, after examining Jesus, Pilate went out to the Jewish leaders and gave the verdict, "I find no guilt in this man." Pilate did not see any political threat that Jesus was seemingly involved in, and so he wants to release Jesus. Looking back, perhaps in hindsight, Pilate perhaps should have dismissed the Jews, given Jesus military protection to get out of town, and the case would have been over, but that was not what happened, and because of that, the Jews kept persisting. So what happens? When Pilate learned that Jesus was from Galilee, Pilate sent Jesus north to be evaluated and considered by Herod. Who's Herod? Herod was the semi-Jewish ruler of Galilee in the north. As we read in Luke chapter 23, verses 1 to 12, as we read and learned last week, Herod interacted with Jesus, mocked Jesus, and after finding no guilt, had Jesus dressed in an elegant robe and sent back to Pilate in Jerusalem without any verdict. Again, as we consider Pilate, it's obvious he was not anxious to convict Jesus. Again, as we zoom out, we see first he recommended to the Jewish council, "Judge Jesus according to your own law." Three times he told the Jews, "I find no guilt in this man." He asked Herod to judge so he wouldn't have to, but Herod sends him back. So again, what happens? Well, we've read in our text today what happens. Again, we need to appreciate as a Roman prefect, Pilate had the ultimate responsibility and say in legal matters within Judea, including he had power and he had a responsibility to sort this out. We see Pilate perhaps wanting to get the verdict right. We see the Jewish council pushing and pressing for one verdict that they were of a mind was most important, and that was crucifixion. So again, and as we've read in our text today in Luke 23, 16 and on, Pilate tried another tactic to spare Jesus' life. He offered to punish Jesus and then release him. Using a mild term for punish, probably to solve his own guilty conscience, perhaps historians would suggest that Pilate was referring to a scourging, a terrible punishment that sometimes result in death, but not necessarily. A man would be whipped with leather thong containing pieces of metal so that his back would be shredded into ribbons of flesh. Pilate was hoping to appease the crowd and spare Jesus' life, but as we just read in our text today, the Jews would not have it. So as we read in our text, Pilate tries another verdict, another tactic. Was the custom of that celebration or festival to consider the release of a common prisoner of the day. And so Pilate learns of Barabbas, a notorious rebel who was guilty of both robbery and murder. And perhaps Pilate thought would offer a clear choice of extremes. Jesus, who he felt had no guilt, and Barabbas, the one that was already deemed guilty and was under a sentence. But to Pilate's surprise, the crowd called for Barabbas's release and Judas's death. Yet one more time, Pilate wanting to release Jesus aggressed the crowd, but the angry crowds kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so as we read, finally, Pilate caves and pronounced a sentence. Barabbas would be released. Jesus was led away to be crucified. Perhaps quite a contrast we see. Barabbas, a rebel, a thief, and a murderer, released unpunished. And the sinless one, Jesus, now sentenced to death. I think with great intention, Luke is wanting us to appreciate that terrible contrast of Barabbas' release and Jesus' sentence. Barabbas deserved to die. Historians tell us that he had led an insurrection that had resulted in people being murdered. Perhaps he had killed some himself. Another gospel writer highlights that he had supported himself and his cause through robbery. He violated the law and deserved to die. Ironically, Barabbas was guilty of the very crime of insurrection of which the Jews accused Jesus. If Barabbas had been executed, no one would have questioned it. He should have been the one on the cross. As such, perhaps Barabbas represents people, all people, who have violated God's holy law. Barabbas physically was acquitted, but as we consider the apparent spiritual narrative, which is seen in this passage as well, we can appreciate how Barabbas stood guilty, how we all stand guilty of being charged before God's bar of justice. The Bible declares all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wage of sin is death. And like Barabbas, we deserve God's sentence of death. But Barabbas was acquitted because of Jesus. Barabbas did nothing to earn his pardon. He didn't get out for good behavior in prison. He didn't make any promise to reform after he got out. He didn't promise to fulfill hours of community service. The factors that resulted in his pardon were totally apart from himself. All Barabbas was to do was accept the pardon. He can never congratulate himself later because he got out of his death sentence. It was totally due to factors apart from him, and even in spite of him, it was grace given by Pilate. Friends, that's exactly how God's salvation is offered to every sinner. If we think that we deserve it, or if we somehow finding a way to pay for it, we do not understand the gospel. All we can do is recognize that God offers it freely apart from any merit and humbly accept it. We see in this passage later, Jesus died in Barabbas' place. Literally true for Barabbas. He received a pardon and Jesus died instead of him. We don't know much about Barabbas' personal life after he was released. It would be wonderful to know that he personally trusted in Christ and was reformed from his life of violence and sin, but we don't know. But think about this, with this newfound freedom, if Barabbas, in his freedom, were to follow the crowds to Golgotha, the day that Jesus was crucified, perhaps imagining Barabbas thinking, hey, that should have been me on the cross. Those nails were intended for my hands and feet. That man is dying in my place. Certainly, that's a creative imagination of the story that we don't know. But certainly, when it comes to our story, we need to appreciate that as Christians, Jesus did die in our place. We all deserve to die for our sins, but Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, took our place on the cross as our substitute. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He bore the wrath of God that shouldn't have fallen on you and me, satisfying the penalty of death, but it didn't. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. What else do we see in this story in Luke chapter 23? Well, certainly in this narrative, there's some pretty large visible participants. We've met Pilate, we've met Herod, we've met the Jewish council last week. Today we were introduced to Barabbas. But let me just say, admittedly, it might be easy to lose sight of Jesus in the midst of all the posturing and all the animation and all the narrative and all the politics and all the extremes that we see in this story. The reason that Luke wrote the gospel of Jesus was to talk about Jesus. Pilate, Herod, the Jewish council, and Barabbas are the understudies. They're the secondary players to the primary player, which is Jesus. And sometimes it's easy to miss Jesus in Luke chapter 23 because he's not talking the loudest. He's actually the least attractive, and he's humble. And things are happening to him, it seems. It seems like things are completely out of control. But let's take a look at Jesus. So let's set aside the secondary characters and let's move for just a few moments. Let's bring Jesus up in front of us in the midst of Luke chapter 23 today. Jesus, in this passage, is laying aside his rights in obedience to God. In any time in this courtyard, Jesus could have spoken a word, a loud word, a corrective word, a supernatural word that would have set the Jewish leaders aside, would have called Pilate and Herod on all their posturing, would have, could have pronounced a judgment on Barabbas. But when Pilate told Jesus that he had authority to release or crucify him, Jesus told Pilate, referenced in John 19:11, "You have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above." Jesus had given up his authority. If Jesus had selfishly clung to his rights, we would not be offered salvation. Again, let's think about Jesus, not Barabbas, think about Jesus. Jesus, in that court scene, courtyard, was innocent of any wrongdoing. Pilate three times pronounced Jesus' innocence. Jesus' mistreatment at the hands of sinners fulfilled prophecies that he himself had made. And by doing so, Jesus fulfilled many Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has called the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Jesus' death, perhaps while unstated in written form in Luke chapter 23, is the reason. Jesus' death was because of our wrongdoing, not his. Here, Jesus bore faithful witness by his words, as few as they are, but also by his silent dignity. When Pilate asked Jesus if he was king of the Jews, Jesus could not say no and be truthful, but he could not say an unqualified yes, because he was not a king in the way the Jews had accused him to Pilate. So he replied in Luke 23:3, "Will you say that I am, Pilate?" We can't lose the lesson that Jesus is teaching us here about submission and obedience. It's safe to say that it was obvious to Pilate, Herod, and I think honestly the Jewish council, that Jesus' authority was not a worldly power, which was most common in the day. Jesus did not come to overthrow a government through a mount of insurrection. Rather, as we see demonstrated and also learned later from Philippians chapter 2 by the Apostle Paul, Jesus emptied himself in that courtyard. See, submission is about placing ourselves under someone's authority and oversight. It's not nearly about our action, but about our relationship to the one who has authority. Submission says, "You're in charge and I'm not. I will honor and respect your judgment." Jesus in that courtyard was submissive to the Roman authorities. "I will honor and respect your judgment." This is what Jesus demonstrated. And it can't be lost because Luke is wanting us to see this, what it means to live a submissive life before God and others. In the Bible, we see a number of places where this is exemplified. When perhaps familiar story is in Daniel chapter 3, where we're introduced to four men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their story is found, as I said, in Daniel chapter 3. Here, these four men in captivity are good examples of submission. They respected the Babylonian leaders who were over them. They were not rude, confrontational, seditious, or rebellious, but they didn't always obey. In Daniel 1, they would not eat certain foods. In Daniel 3, they would not worship a statue. In Daniel 6, they would not stop praying to God. We see even in their disobedience to the Babylonian law, they were submissive. They acknowledged and yielded to the king of Babylon's authority to punish them and put them to death if he saw fit to do so. This is what Jesus was doing. He was submitting himself to the Roman authority. These four men were submitting themselves to the Babylonian authority. Paul goes on to help us see this a bit more in Romans 13. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Example in the Old Testament, New Testament, Paul to the Christians who were many being potentially persecuted for their faith or would be persecuted for their faith, were taught to live under Rome's rule and to submit to the governing authorities, but clarified his meaning by contrasting it with the word resisting. Paul here in Romans 13:2, contrasting resisting and submitting. The Greek word translated resist means to arrange yourself in battle against someone. It means to defiantly, even violently oppose someone. Paul is teaching us that being subject to the governing authority does not necessarily mean resisting them. It means submitting or honoring them. It may mean obeying them. It may mean not obeying them. This is what Jesus was demonstrating in his meekness. It was not weakness. It was honorable living in front of his heavenly Father. And it took everything that Jesus had. It took him his life. Well, what about today? Though our context today is certainly different than the Babylonian or the Roman first century political narrative, our instructions to be submissive and not sediduous are the same. For just as there is a difference between submission and obedience, there's also a difference between submissive and allegiance, submission and allegiance. By saying be subject to the governing authorities, Paul was not saying give your allegiance to your country or your government. Paul wasn't telling Christians in Rome to be Roman patriots. For as a Christian, our true citizenship is to God and God's kingdom. His kingdom is the greatest nation on earth. Yet like our brothers and sisters around the world, although part of a heavenly citizenship and kingdom, we are embedded in a particular country and context and government to bring about God's rule and reign. We see this on full display with Jesus in Luke chapter 23. God's kingdom breaking out in a context, which at that time was Roman rule and reign. And of course, God's kingdom breaking out in the context of a human government has the potential to bring about conflict. Therefore, if a human law cannot be obeyed by a follower of Jesus, then they must disobey the law respectfully and submissively, yielding, though, to the government's right to punish if convicted. This is what we see in the courtyard in Luke chapter 23. See, a person can be a complete stranger in a nation and yet be subject to the governing authorities. If we take a trip to China, we need to become subject to Chinese authority, but we would not be giving our allegiance to the country of China or China rule. We'd be a sojourner, a pilgrim. which of course is the way we are to think of ourselves in every country and the country of which we're embedded and live. 1 Peter chapter 2:11. So again, as we zoom out, we live in a period between the first and second coming of Jesus. For when Jesus returns, he will rule and reign forever. There will be no need for human government. But in the meantime, we need direction as pilgrims and citizens of heaven as how to live responsibly in perilous times. 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, but knowing that the authority of the government is only human authority." How do we do that? How is that possible? Well, we have to trust in God for the Lord's sake. When it's hard to trust people and politicians, and certainly when it may cost us our lives. A number of years ago, we hosted in the upper room at the church a meeting with Open Door Ministries. This is an international ministry that strengthens the persecuted church. I now get, because of that meetup, I get regular urgent prayer requests from this Open Door organization asking for prayer in the case of emergency or crisis related to the persecution of Christians around the world. Christians that are submissive, but not obedient to unlawful and opponents of their faith, asking them to renounce their faith. So quite regularly, we see in the earth today, people that are submissive, but yet not obedient. So again, in Luke chapter 23, we need to see Jesus here. We need to see his example. We need to see the work of his kingdom so that we can see ourselves and know our way forward. What we do see in that courtyard in Luke chapter 23 is two very different kingdoms. The Roman kingdom, and for the sake of convenience, the Jewish council aligning for selfish and sinful purposes with the Roman kingdom and leadership. And of course, we see in that courtyard another kingdom. We see Jesus standing alone, ushering in a new kingdom, an everlasting and eternal kingdom, a kingdom that is Christ-centered and full of great reward, a kingdom that offers salvation for all people. So in closing today, as we see Jesus in this courtyard, what are some summary thoughts? Well, number one, we must not sympathize with Jesus in this story. Jesus was doing what he was being asked of his heavenly Father to do, and he was doing all this through a willingness to demonstrate agape love, even to the point of giving up his life. Number two, the invitation of this passage is to fully align ourselves to the kingdom of God. We see the gift of God offered by the kingdom of God, the gift of salvation, perhaps as represented through how Barabbas seemed to get set free. That offer spiritually is being given to all people, and it's certainly to us. We have an offer of salvation because of Christ's love. This gift is offered to whosoever will would receive. We have a message to tell people around the world today of God's gift of salvation. Thirdly, we should consider how we would continually and responsibly follow Jesus' example and seek to do things the way that he does things, which is to live a life of submission yet obedience to our Heavenly Father. And lastly, we must all stand with courage for the sake and purposes of righteousness and right living as defined by Jesus himself. When that is easy and when it's hard, Jesus demonstrated a resilience of faith. And so we must as well, as we live for Jesus today in the country where we live, as citizens of heaven, as pilgrims on our way to a kingdom that is already but not yet, we must live responsibly for the one who is the ruler and savior of our lives and head of this God's kingdom, which is breaking out all over the place in these days before his return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we thank you for Luke chapter 23. We thank you for this story, which exemplifies your love, which exemplifies perhaps a beautiful contrast of your kingdom versus other kingdoms in this world. We ask today that you would come alive within our hearts and lives. May you come afresh into our hearts and lives. May you give us clarity as to how, through the work of your Holy Spirit, the empowering of your Holy Spirit, to live responsibly for you, living a life that is full-heartedly following after you, which is aligned in allegiance and aligned in proper conduct, love and good deeds, living in the midst of conflict, living in the midst of attention, of your kingdom within our lives breaking out in the midst of the kingdom that is of this world. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be faithful. Help us to rely fully on your wisdom and your example as we seek to live responsibly for you this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.